Last week, we started a sermon series on Sunday morning asking a question, why do bad things happen to godly people? Why do bad things happen to godly people? And last week, we looked at the first of four principles. Last week, we learned about the servant Job. People have, for a time and memoriam, heard of Job, but not everybody understands the details that went on in Job's life. Job was a person whose life was turned upside down, inside out, in a day's time. And he had calamity, he had tribulation, he had trouble that came upon him, and he had no clue what caused it. He had absolutely no indication what the reason was. But in 124-hour period of time, an invisible war was waging. It wasn't a war that involved Job other than being the object in this war. It was a war between God and the devil. And here's what the invisible war principle says in summary. Satan, which is a liar and the father of all lies, he said that Job did not love God because of who God is. He loved God because of what God does for him. But if you take the good things away from Job, his family, you take his finances, his prosperity away from him, you take his servants away from him, you take his wealth away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And the invisible war was between God and the devil because God said, no, I believe in Job. I see in Job that he loves me for who I am. And so, devil, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that hedge that's kept you at bay from him. I'm going to take that down, and I'm going to let you turn his life upside down and inside out. And at the end of the day, Job's going to praise me for who I am. The devil couldn't wait to take that on. And at the end of the day, Job lost everything that he had, but he said, naked I came into this world, and naked I'll leave this world, but blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Amen. So the invisible war, sometimes bad things happen to godly people because of an invisible war. God is saying that he believes in you. God is saying that I'm going to let a hedge of protection down for a season in your life. And when I let that hedge of protection down in the season of your life, no matter what bad things happen to you, at the end of the day, you're still going to bless my name. And the devil's saying, I don't believe it for a minute. And so some of the bad things has come into your life. Some of the bad things has come into my life is really to see, to reveal what's in us. And that is that we love God for who he is. And the good things that come in our life are benefits. They're blessings. They are not the necessities, or they're not the things that keep us faithful to God. The devil will try every way he can to keep you from being faithful. But at the end of the day, God said, I'm betting on you. I'm counting on you. Well, what if it's not the invisible war? You say, I got some bad things happen to me, and I don't think it has anything to do with God and the devil fighting each other. I've got some bad things happen in my life. Well, there's another principle. Tell your neighbor there's another principle. All right, what is that other principle? It's what I call the permission principle. The permission principle. And that's found in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. It says in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, here's the permission principle. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I say to you, Simon, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied three times that you even know me. The permission principle. There are times in our life when the devil has asked for permission to sift us like wheat. What does it mean to sift something? I mean to shake. I mean to violently shake everything about you, everything that's in you, down to its very core and essence. To turn your life upside down, to turn your life inside out, to make your life so painful, so miserable, so wretched that you'll even deny that you even know God. How many of you say, I think I've been sifted? I think I'm being sifted. Well, there are three things that I want to teach you about the permission principle. First of all, if you're going to ever understand, if I'm ever going to understand the permission principle, we need to understand the desire of Satan. As you go through life, you need to be able to understand the desire of Satan. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, he tells us the desire of Satan. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. That is a powerful verse of Scripture, and I'd like for you to look at the words very carefully. It says, Simon, Simon. So Jesus is talking to somebody in particular. He says, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift. Now, what's the word after sift? All right, now, here's what you need to know about the word you. The word you is plural. In the text, what he's saying is Satan has a desire to sift all of the disciples. There's nothing that he would love better in the course of this day than to sift, to shake, to rattle the life of every single one of the disciples. That you is plural. Now that is what you need to wake up with in the morning. And that's what you need to go through life with in the day, is that Satan has an evil, Satan has a passionate desire to sift you like wheat. He wants to take and if he could, grab hold of you and everything attached to you, everything that's good to you, everything that's valuable to you, and shake it down to its very core to see what comes out when the shaking begins. Tell your neighbor, a whole lot of shaking going on in my house. Whole lot of shaking been going on in my house. Why do bad things happen to godly people? Sometimes it's the permission principle. Did I tell you about Chirpy the parakeet? You remember Chirpy the parakeet? Chirpy was just a parakeet that had his life way. I mean, life couldn't be better for Chirpy than this was for him. He was in a cage that his owner had built for him, sitting on his perch just chirping away. And one day, the owner decided he's going to clean out his cage. He was pressed for time, so a good idea, he thought, was to use the shop back just to do a quick suction of the stuff in the cage. Well, while he's sucking the cage out, the phone rings. And when he turns to get the phone, the nozzle turns towards Chirpy. And Chirpy is sucked up into the shop back. Chirpy was chirping away, singing his tunes, having a great time. But for some unknown reason to him, he was sucked in. And he was covered up with everything in there. Well, the owner loved him and was concerned about him. So he took the top off the shop back and he looked in there. Chirpy was all covered up with the filth and the dirt and the dust that had come from the vacuum cleaner. So another good idea came to him. Let's wash him off. So in one moment's time, he was sucked in. He was covered up. And now the next thing, he's under the faucet spigot getting washed out. Well, It just froze him to death. And dear Chirpy, he is just a-shaking and shaking and just freezing. So in a moment's time, his life went from being sucked in, covered up, washed out, and so now he needs to be blown dry. He gets the hair dryer and just does it. How many of you say, my life's like Chirpy? I was just singing my song, doing my thing, and then all of a sudden, the owner did something, sucked me in, covered me up, washed me out, and now I've been blown dry. Well, that's what Jesus was telling Peter. Peter, Satan wants to suck you in. He wants to cover you up. He wants to wash you out. He wants to blow you dry at the highest volume that he possibly can. Some of you are living in a season right now and you never understood the desire of Satan. October 21st, 1980 was the most glorious day in my earthly life. That was the day that I was transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That was the day that God's grace opened my eyes and showed me that my sin had separated me from God, but God loved me in my sin, and there wasn't anything I could do to make him love me anymore. There wasn't anything I could ever have done or ever would do to make him love me less. And on October 21st, 1980, at the age of 25, Tuesday night at the Central Baptist Church in Hickson, Tennessee, I was saved by grace through faith. The most glorious day in my life. 364 days later was the beginning of the worst season of my life. That morning started like most mornings at the time. I was saved and really saved, transformed, and was called into the ministry and had sold everything I had and had moved to Dallas, Texas to Bible college. And I was up at 4 in the morning doing my quiet time before it was time to go and face the madness of metro traffic. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 22, and this is the first time this had ever happened to me, it's like the words were transposed on the pages. And where the words say, Simon, Simon, it seemed like the words transposed and said, Bobby, Bobby. I knew it was early in the morning, you know, a lot of things can happen early in the morning or late. You know, it might be late for some of y'all or early for others. It's a matter of perspective. But I didn't know what that was, but it was a quickening word to me. It was something that I knew that God was trying to say to me, but I didn't know what he was trying to say. And so here's what I did. I wrote October 20th, 1981. 364 days after I had been saved. And then I put three question marks beside that date and that passage. I don't know what this means. But in the next 12 months, my life would be sucked in, covered up, washed out, and blown dry. Among other things, In that amount of time, I was about to enter into a season of warfare that I had no clue existed. I was about to go in through a season of sifting that I had no idea Satan even had possibility to do that. And my 2-year-old son at that time would lay on death's door in just a matter of months. And then, after going through this, God gave me the answer to my three question marks. Satan had demanded permission to sift me like wheat. The desire of Satan. When your Bible says that Satan desired to sift him as wheat, when the Bible says that because the word you is plural, he desires to sift you as wheat, he desires to sift all of us as wheat, if he's going to do that, what's he going to do? Let me give it to you real quickly. Let me fill this in for you. What does Satan have a desire to do when he's given permission to sift us as wheat? Number one is he has a desire to steal something that's personal from you. He has a desire to steal something that is personal from you. Now look at what Jesus told us in another place in the New Testament in John 10:10. He says, the thief only comes to what? To steal. Now, you need to wake up every day. You need to go through every day with the theological knowledge, with the practical understanding that Satan has a desire to sift you as wheat. He's on a prowl, like Peter tells us. Why would Peter know to tell us that be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a lion seeking someone to devour? Because he'd come through the sifter. He'd come through that, and he wants to steal something that's personal from you. Now, he is a thief, and so a thief only knows to steal. And so what is it that the devil wants to steal from you that's personal? Now, the first thing that the devil wants to steal from you, and if he gets this, then it's the gateway to most anything else that he'd want. He wants to steal the fruit of the Spirit from your life. The devil wants to steal the fruit of the Holy Spirit from your life. Somebody help me with what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Oh my goodness. When the fruit of the Spirit is missing from your life, you go trying to fill it up with other things. You're going to find something to love. You have an ancient path. You have an ancient way set within you. And it's wanting to be loved. And you need the Holy Spirit to love you. And you need the Holy Spirit to love through you. But how many of you know what the Bible says about the works of the flesh? Now, your Bible says this in Galatians. It said, now the works of the flesh are evident. You know, you don't have to guess what the works of the flesh are. They are evident. If you don't want to acknowledge what the works of the flesh are in your life, let us talk to your family. Let us talk to your family. And the works of the flesh involve anger. The works of the flesh involve jealousy. The works of the flesh involve lust. And a whole, do you get the picture? Say, move on, Pastor, move on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, it's peace. You know, the devil wants to take that from you. He's a thief. And when he has this desire to 24/7, he doesn't rest from this. He doesn't cease from this. And the book of Revelation teaches us about this because he knows that he has but a little time. And so in the little time that he has, in the little season that he has, he wants to steal something that's personal from you. And the first thing he wants to steal from you is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Bible says, but be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, there's a lot we could say, but let's move on. The thief comes to steal the fruit of the Spirit from your life. But number two, the thief has come to steal your sense of significance. The thief has come to steal your sense of eternal significance. You know, one of the messages that we always need to be telling our children and reinforcing to the children of truth is you are special. You are special. You are loved. Because the thief has been working from conception to steal their sense of significance. And when a person does not feel eternally significant, there's a host of other sins they could run to trying to find significance. But I want to tell you, you'll never find significance in homosexuality. You'll never find significance in pride. You'll never find significance in anger. You'll never find significance in adultery, in divorce, or fornication. And there's a thief that's stealing your sense of significance. If we took a Judgment Day honest test today and asked every single one of us, just how eternally significant do you feel? I doubt very many would say, you know, I'm so eternally significant that if nobody else in all the world would want a relationship with God but me, Jesus still would have died for me. That's how eternally significant you are. I mean, God loves you. The devil hates you. And you got to decide which one you're going to obey. He wants to steal your sense of significance from you. He wants to steal that which is personal to you. Move number two. Number two. The devil has come not only to steal something that's personal from you, the devil's come to destroy something that's precious to you. When the devil has this desire, he wants to destroy something that's precious to you. Let me summarize for you with one word now what the precious thing is that the devil desires to destroy in your life. It's summarized in one word. You ready for this? Relationships. The devil wants to destroy your relationships. The devil wants to destroy every God-ordained relationship in your life. We see it all the way back in the Garden of Eden. The devil had this intense desire to usurp the kingdom authority away from man. The devil did so by attacking man's relationship with God. The devil destroyed that relationship through deceiving Eve and her getting Adam to rebel. The devil wants to destroy your relationship with God. The devil wants to destroy your relationship with your spouse. He wants to destroy your relationship with your family. He wants to destroy the relationship between the father and the children. He'll use molestation. He'll use abuse. He'll use anger. He'll use a host of other things to do that. The devil wants to destroy your relationship between the mothers and the children. If he can, he'll get it to be destroyed before it ever leaves the womb. He'll use abortion to destroy the relationship between a father and a child, a mother and a child. Are you hearing me? Yeah. The devil wants to steal something, to destroy something that's personal from you. He wants to destroy the relationship between a husband and a wife. And why do you think that divorce is so prevalent and so easy today? Because the devil's sifting. He's shaking. He is working to do that. We could move on and on, but we've got to do this. Number three, the devil wants to kill something that's powerful about you. The devil wants to kill something that's powerful about you. It says the thief comes only to steal and to what? To kill. Four things that the devil wants to kill from you, and you'll get the picture. First of all, the devil would love to kill your life. But here's some good news I want to give to you. The devil has no authority over human life. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the beginning and the end. Jesus is the one who gives life, and Jesus is the one who takes life. The devil cannot take your life from you. So what does he do? He steals so much significance from you. He gets you operating without the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You feel inferior. You feel inadequate. You feel shameful. You get off the straight and narrow way. You get off on the wrong path. And you get consumed by fear. You get overcome by drugs and addiction. You get overwhelmed by selfishness. And then you begin to have a hardened heart. You may have even been raped. You may have committed fornication. You may have committed adultery. You may be in divorce. You may have such low self-esteem. You may be attracted to homosexuality. You may have anger. You may have all those things, and the devil convinces you so much that life is miserable for you, you'd be better off dead, and so would everybody that knows you. And so then you began to entertain thoughts of suicide. Suicide is a spirit. It's not a dominant spirit. It's a finishing spirit. It's sent in to finish what's been stolen and what's been destroyed in your life. Whenever you begin to have pressing and prevalent thoughts of suicide, you need to know there's a thief in your life. And you try to battle that with flesh and blood, you're going to lose that battle, and you're going to end up trying to take your life. You need to recognize that the devil wants to kill your life. What else does he want to kill? He wants to kill your testimony. He wants to kill your testimony. He hates that testimony of praising God. He hates the testimony of loving God. He hates the testimony of faithfulness to God. He hates the testimony of you loving your spouse, of your spouse loving you, of you loving your children. He wants to kill your marriage, and he wants to kill your family. He wants to kill all of those things about you. And do you understand that's the desire of Satan? When Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, Simon, behold, look at this now. Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat." He wanted to steal something that was personal. He wanted to destroy something that was precious. And he wanted to kill something that was powerful. Now that's just the desire of Satan. All right? Do you understand? Satan has a desire to shake you, to suck you in, to cover you up with dirt, to wash you out with freezing water, to blow you dry with hot torch wind. And sometimes, God says, okay, suck him in. Cover him up. Wash him out. Blow him off. Let me show you the second thing, the decision of the Savior. Now, that's what Jesus said to Simon. That's what he desires. That's what he's wanting to do. And he's moved beyond the plural. That's one thing we have in common here today is Satan wants to sift us all like wheat. But what I'm talking about now is when you personally get in the crosshair. When you personally get in that and he says, but Bobby, I've given him permission to sift you. Well, how about Elaine? How about Catherine? Or Michelle? Now that'd be a good one. Keith, what did Peter do? What did Peter do when Jesus told him, Simon, there's a prowling devil around out here and has a desire to sift you like wheat? You know what Peter said? Let him come. Let him come. Lord, these others, I've been watching them. They would. They'll deny you. But not me. Mm-mm. You just bring him on. And then Jesus said, can we talk for just a minute? It won't take but a minute. Peter, it's about 7 o'clock in the evening right now. Before 3 o'clock in the morning, you've gone denied you've known me at least 3 times. Simon was a prime candidate for the decision of the Savior. Now, how did Jesus go about letting Peter know he'd given permission? Remember, that was the desire of Satan. He's demanded permission. He sees some pride in him. He sees some pride in Simon. He sees some arrogance in him. He sees some flesh in him. He sees some self-reliance in him. And he sees things that are exploited. If you just give me 6 hours with Satan, he'll deny. With Peter, he'll deny you to your face. And not like Job. See, God knew Job wouldn't, but Jesus knew Peter would. Yep, you're right. Yep, he's going to do all that and more. How did Jesus go about letting Peter know he'd given permission? Here's what I know about the permission principle. Jesus often lets you know, the Holy Spirit often lets you know when He's given permission. For me, it was on October 20th, 1981, 364 days after I'd been born again. I thought me and God had a thing going on. I thought that I was in the co-pilot's chair with the Trinity up there. I didn't know anything but mountaintop. I didn't know there was a valley. I want to tell you right now, I wouldn't take $1 million. You couldn't pay me $1 million to go through a season like that again. You say, you can't use $1 million. I could, but not for that. What I'm telling you is, when you get involved in the permission principle, when Satan has set his crosshairs on you, and Jesus said, all right, go ahead. I'm going to let it. I'm giving permission here. $1 million is not worth the pain, the torment, the suffering, the agony, the hurt, the problems is going to come into your life. And some of you are there now. But let me tell you this. $1 million is too low a price for what you learn when you've been in the sifter. Now listen to this. You're going to learn things about yourself that you didn't realize was true. You're going to learn things about you that you wished you didn't know. But you got to know. You got to know how ugly your flesh can be. You got to know how weak your flesh can be. You got to know how easy you can give in to temptation from the world and the flesh and the devil. And until you know just what you could do, you get prideful and you get arrogant and say, these others, they'd leave you, but I wouldn't. These others, they'd deny you, but I wouldn't. Lord, there's nothing that could cause me to give in to that kind of sin. Take heed, ye who think you cannot fall. Take heed. There's not any sin. There's not any sin could be produced of the flesh that you couldn't commit or I couldn't commit. And if not for the grace of God, we'd already be in that right now. So if you're in that right now, you need to look around. Your brothers and sisters around here, we don't have it all going on. There's testimonies in this room right here now that's just like yours, or worse, but designed to be an encouragement to you. Amen? Okay, I've got to move on, or I'm going to have to call a halt to this right here. How did he let him know? How did he let him know that permission had been granted? Number one, it was revealed in a single word. The decision of the Savior to grant permission to Satan to sift Simon like wheat was revealed to Simon in a single word. And there it is. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And here's the single word that should have let Peter know permission has been granted. What is that single word? But. Whoop. Watch out for the buts in the conversation. But I prayed for you. That was the single word that let Peter know that the demand that Satan had to sift him like wheat, the permission that he requested, had been granted. But I prayed for you. Number two, the decision of the Savior was revealed to Peter in a single word, but it also was revealed with a specific word. Don't forget the specific word. If God ever grants permission for Satan to sift you as wheat, don't forget the specific word. What's the specific word? But I have... Oh, my goodness. But you know, when you're being sucked in, when you're being covered up with dirt and filth, when you're being washed out with freezing rain, when you're being blown dry with a blowtorch, you forget everything and all your senses get gone. But today, right now, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to impress this on your spirit. Whatever you're going through right now, no matter how long the night has been, always remember this. Jesus has prayed for you. He is praying for you. Amen? The writer of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. Your pastor may not pray for you. Your spouse may not pray for you. Nobody else may be praying for you, but don't you ever think Jesus isn't praying for you. Here's a good thing about Jesus' prayers. The Father always answers His prayers. Woo! The Father always answers His prayers. And what Peter didn't know but would come to know is, Jesus is praying for me. Here's what some of you need to do right now. What some of you need to do right now is you need to just turn in the devil's direction. And no matter what lies he's been telling you, no matter what hardships you're underneath, just say this, but Jesus has prayed for me. But Jesus is praying for me. I mean, there's sometimes you need to go to the devil and just look at him and say, I don't care what you say, Jesus is praying for me. He's praying for me. And if he's praying for me, he's brought me to it, he's going to see me through it. Amen? You're going to get through it. That's why when the spirit of suicide comes out and tries to get you to finish it, say, oh no, Jesus didn't pray for that. He prayed for me to come through it. All right? Do you understand? You received that. Amen. It was revealed with a specific word. Now, let me close the message with this. We see the desire of Satan, the decision of the Savior. Now, what about the deliverance of the saint? You know, see, Peter's not still in the sifter. Peter's been delivered. Here's two things about that. Number one, there was a message from the Savior. Remember, the permission was revealed to him with a single word, but the permission was covered with a specific word. I've prayed for you. But now look at the message. There was a message beyond that specific word. And what was it? Peter. And when you have what? Turned again. Other translations say when you are converted. Now that word converted means when you've come back. When you've turned around. This was Jesus telling him, Peter, you're going to fall away. You're going to fall into sin. You're going to deny me. You're going to go where the devil wants you to go. You're not going to love me like you do right now. You're not going to serve me like you have been right now. You're not going to be in a mountain forever. You're going to be down in a valley. And when you have turned again, that's a message right there. What I'm telling you right now that the Holy Spirit is saying to you is you're going to return to Him. Your health is going to return again. Your pleasure is going to return again. Your portion is going to return again. Your favor is going to return again. Your healing is going to return again. Your forgiveness is going to return again. That's the message from the Savior. I've given permission here, but we're going to see it through. And there is a message from the Savior for you. But then number two, look at this one right here. There will always be a ministry. There will always be a ministry for the saint. When God has given permission for Satan to sift you, Satan has a desire to steal from you, to destroy every precious relationship about you, and to kill something powerful about you. But God has allowed permission because He's greater than the devil. And when you've been through it, you'll be much better equipped for it, for somebody else. Look at this. When once you have turned again, Peter, here's what I want you to do. Strengthen the brothers. Strengthen other people. How many of you know some other people? When you have come back to him, guess what you realize? It ain't all about you. And whatever has been about you is going to be used for somebody else. You know, when you're in the sifter, the devil wants you to play that pity song. He wants you to play that misery song. He wants you to play that worthless song, that hopeless song, that useless song. But oh, God's going to use all that stuff to help you minister strength to somebody else. Whenever I see anointing on anybody, one of the first questions that comes to my mind is, what stuff have they been through? You don't get that deep calling unto deep anointing unless you've been through some stuff. You don't get that breakthrough anointing. You don't get that encouraging anointing. You don't get that comforting anointing unless you've been through some stuff yourself. I wish I could read a book and get that anointing. I wish I could listen to a sermon and get that anointing. I'd much rather be on a reading club and a sermon club than on a suffering club. But when you have been through it, when you come back to me, I want you to strengthen the brothers. Peter, you remember when he told him about this sifting, he didn't call him Peter because he wasn't much like a rock. But after you come through, you're going to be Peter. You're going to be a strong rock, and whatever you've been through. You know, the devil tried to get it to end right here for you. The devil tried to get it to end right here for you. The devil tried to get it to end right here for you right there. But Jesus said, I prayed for you. And when you come through and you come back to me on the straight and the narrow way right here, I want you to strengthen somebody else. I want you to encourage somebody else. I want you to comfort somebody else. So I want you to think about what you're going through. I want you to think about what you're going through and now just say, oh God, it's going to be good on the other side. It's going to be good on the other side. Four quick statements about trials and sifting and troubles in your life. Number one, God permits trials in our life. God permits them. Think what James said, consider it all joy, my brethren, not if you encounter various trials. When? God, number two, controls the trials in your life. No matter how out of control your life seems, no matter how helpless the doctors are, no matter how severe the pain is, no matter how hopeless the diagnosis is, God's in control. John said, I heard a voice and I saw in heaven a door, and it was open. And beyond the door, there was a throne. And one was sitting on that throne. Praise God. In your trial, understand there's someone that's on the throne. There's someone in control. Satan wants you to think it's out of control or he's in control, but he's a liar and a thief. You may not feel God. You may not sense God. You may not be able to grasp God, but he's in control. God permitted it, and God's in control of it. Number three, God designs the trials. God designs them. The design that God has is something that's established in eternity, that when you've been through it, you're going to come out more like Jesus than you started. Even though Job's trials weren't about Job, even though he was the most righteous person on the face of the earth, and through all of his trial and hardship, he did not sin. When he came out on the other side, Job was doubly blessed and more knowledgeable and understanding of God than before he went in. You learn things about God and yourself in trials than you learn anywhere else. Here's the last one. God removes trials. God removes them. Weeping endures for a nighttime, but joy comes in the morning. Peter fell so deep, he strayed so far that he went back to his old way of living. He was so into despair. He was so hopeless and so helpless. Even when news of the resurrection first came, even if he's alive, he could never use me again. Even if he is back from the dead, I've denied him. I've disgraced him. How could he ever use me again? Oh, I want to tell you, you read 1 and 2 Peter. You look at who God used on the day of Pentecost for the greatest outpouring has ever come. It was the man who denied him. And I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what you've denied. I don't care what kind of shame and disgrace that you've brought onto your life. The God who allowed the trial is the God who will remove the trial. And it just might very well be that today's the day that God's going to remove some stuff that's come into your life.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.